to Genesis chapter 45. We are going to read from verses 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 45. And I told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all of the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Referring back to Genesis chapter 45, I believe tonight that God's subject for this evening is the wonder wagons. The wonder wagons. We're going to pray in just a moment in a deep spirit of prayer. The other morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, call my servant T.W. Barnes. And he will pray a mantle of anointing upon you, that you might speak my message and not yours. And so tonight, we have obeyed the Lord. Brother T.W. Barnes is here. He is going to pray. I would like my dear pastor, Brother David Gray, my superintendent, Brother Pugh, and my great father-in-law, Nathaniel Urshan, to join with him in prayer as you pray at this time.
Thank you.
You may be seated. One of the most powerful and profound scenes in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph bursts out in tears and weeps loudly as he makes himself known to his brothers. Between sobs he asks them, "Is my father still alive?" And his brethren were so stunned, so shaken, and so terrified that they were stricken dumb. They couldn't even answer him. The original Hebrew says that they became brain dead. They couldn't think. Joseph had to step down from his throne and call his brothers in close to him and explain to them God's great plan. "Listen," he said, "you didn't send me here. God sent me here. God sent me here that you might be saved, that we all might be saved by a great deliverance. Haste ye and go up to my father and tell him that God hath made me Lord of all of Egypt." Can you imagine that trip home? Man, those boys must have slapped one another and blinked their eyes and just flipped their heads from side to side trying to figure out, is it really true? I just can't get it in my system that Joseph is still alive. And they just couldn't believe what was happening. And all the way home, they were so excited and so thrilled about what they were going to be able to tell their father. But the only time that their excitement was abated was when they tried to figure out, how do you tell a 130-year-old man who has been now grieving for more than 20 years that what he's grieved over all of this time is not dead, but alive? At home, Jacob sat on the old front porch of the homestead, waiting for his sons to return. His heart was heavy with the grief of the many years. In all of his experiences with God, he had never once come up against anything like he had had to face in the last 20 years. He had had his experiences with God at the ladder and at Bethel and back to Bethel, and each time great things had come out of these experiences, but he had struggled so desperately ever since God had allowed his boy to be killed. It was the most devastating blow of his life. It was the most tragic situation that he had ever had to face. It was the most devastating thing that had ever come into his life. And he could still see Reuben and Judah holding up that bloody coat of many colors. And it just drove him to tears once again, because he was so full of agony because of the terrible loss that he had experienced. You see, Joseph had been very special. He had been a man of visions and a man of dreams. He had known so many things from the Lord in a special way that Jacob just knew something great was going to come out of his life. He just knew that something powerful was going to result from all of these things that had happened to him. And the hand of God just seemed to be on him in such a special and wonderful way. But horror of horrors, and tragedy of all tragedies, Reuben and Judah had come with that bloody coat. And a tremendous dream had just exploded all to pieces. Jacob's life, from that point on, seemed to go into spiritual eclipse. Read it for yourself. You won't find the name Israel mentioned anymore.
He ceased to be Israel. He went back to Jacob. He ceased to see visions. He ceased to know God in any special or unique ways. He just seemed to drift along in some kind of a spiritual limbo, unable to get a hold of anything, always looking to the past, the past, the past. To him it was always the God of yesterday, the God of yesterday, the God of yesterday. And in that spiritual limbo, he drifted and drifted and drifted. I submit to you tonight that there are many of you, dear people, here this evening, are drifting in a state of spiritual limbo. Because in the past few years, in the past few months, you have experienced tremendous adversity. You have fought more demon spirits, and you have battled with more principalities, and you have struggled with more satanic attacks than you have ever experienced in all of the rest of your Christian life put together. You have been dealt blow after blow after blow, until you came to this convention in somewhat of a devastated state. You are like the man who fell among thieves and was stripped and wounded and left for dead. You are living in a state of paralysis tonight. Many of you brethren, pastors, preachers, evangelists, your ministry has seemed to be on hold for some time. Each of you are struggling through your own individual crisis of faith. Where is God? What is He doing? Doesn't He care about me? Many of you have been stripped of your dignity. You have been pulverized to powder. You have been crushed into tiny little pieces until you wonder if God can put you back together again. And some of you figure He's already given up on you anyway, because you've given up on yourself a good while ago. Seems like you try your hardest to do your best, and everything seems to turn out for the worst. You live in a state of spiritual paralysis. You struggle for every day that you live. You walk to your pulpit and you struggle to get through the message, and it blesses other people, but you can't feel what you want to feel. But the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows exactly where you are. You may not have seen Him lately. He may not have dropped by to see you lately. And when you went to visit Him, He might have been busy somewhere else. But He knows where you are. There are preachers' wives sitting in this audience who have virtually crawled on their hands and knees to this convention as a dying woman in a desert. And you feel like you've got to get a drink at the fountain and get a fresh touch, or you're going to die! You can't go through much more. The Lord knows where you are. After experiencing blow after blow after blow of God's hammer on the anvil of life, I was smitten with spiritual paralysis. I totally lost my ministry. I couldn't have preached faith for one solid year if my life depended on it. I lost all confidence in myself. I was so crushed. I was so devastated. I was so totally pulverized. Until I went to a place of prayer. And I screamed out to God. I had to have some answers. I couldn't just talk to Him. I screamed to Him. I screamed at Him. Friend of mine, God knows where you are. And I know where you are. I confess to you in this darkest night of my spiritual walk in life that I've found out why people commit suicide. I know why people say, "I want to commit suicide." I never put a gun to my head or drove off of a canyon. But friend of mine, I know why people commit suicide. I had to know what God wanted to do with me. If you hit me another time with that hammer, you're going to kill me. I looked up into the face of that great big burly blacksmith in the universe. And he had that huge hammer in his hand. Powerful hand. Huge hammer. And I looked at that hammer and I couldn't believe that he could have hit me with a hammer that big and that powerful. I wanted to say, "God, don't you know you can kill a man with that?" And that big, burly, merciless blacksmith just stared at me. That last powerful blow that he hit me with, he thought maybe that had done the trick. And I admit that I deserved it. In fact, I wish he'd hit me just a little bit harder, and it would all been over. Because I had become a perfect example of how to succeed at failure in one easy lesson.
Our church had gone from 150 persons filled with the Holy Ghost during the last year in our old church building to 20 people filled with the Holy Ghost in 2.5 years in a beautiful new facility. We had gone from a peak yearly average of over 300 in Sunday school to 75 in Sunday school. At the height of our struggles, we were $30,000 behind on our church payment. Foreclosure was scheduled February the 25th, 1987. You talk about devastating. You talk about embarrassing. God, you know how to do it.
But I looked up into the expectant face of that great, big, powerful blacksmith, and I thought maybe I could see a little twinge of mercy somewhere there. But there wasn't any mercy.
There was only those unblinking eyes staring me in the face, and I could almost hear what he was thinking, because he wouldn't say it, but I could hear what he was thinking. Well, go ahead and say it. Are you going to say it? Seemed like he twitched back a little bit with that hammer. Are you going to say it? I thought, oh my God, you can't hit me another blow. You're not going to do that. But I knew he would have. I knew he would have. He stood there waiting for me to deliver the line he was wanting to hear.
Now I'm going to be as honest with you as I can tonight. I don't know if God expected to hear what he heard. But I wasn't about to whitewash it. I was so totally crushed, so totally devastated, so completely pulverized that I did not care what it sounded like. I just screamed right up into his face, "All right, God, I'll say it! I know now what I am! I am a pile of dung! I'm a pile of stinking dung!
To be totally honest with you, I think that big old blacksmith got a little tickled about then. I could almost hear him saying, "I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I've been waiting a long time for you to find out what you are." You're nothing but a pile of manure, and don't you ever forget it! I could almost hear him say, "Now, I think I might be able to use you just a little bit."
And I said, "God, I just want you to grind up that dung
and just scatter it over the harvest fields and help the harvest to grow with that dung. That was the day that I lost my ministry and found his. Tonight, there's never been a time in the history of the church in which the satanic onslaught against preachers and their wives and their children and the saints of the living God has been so intense. The devil in this modernistic world is not just shooting fiery darts. Man, he's manning bazookas, cannons, machine guns. He's throwing everything in his arsenal at the Church of the Living God. I've never heard such comments. One shell-shocked preacher's wife said, "We have prayed and we have fasted and we tried our best to get some kind of breakthrough in our church, in our city. And the more we pray and the more we fast, the more powerful the attacks of the devil come against us, buffeting us and trying to drive us out completely." She said, "My husband has questioned his calling to the ministry. He's about ready to give it up. And there's some others sitting here tonight about ready to give it up." We are a desperate people tonight. We know that we must hear from the Lord. We know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yay! Thus saith the Lord. Hear me, my chosen generation. Hear me, my royal priesthood. Hear me, my holy nation. Hear me, my peculiar people. Even as you are praising and magnifying my name in Oklahoma City, I have sent out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south armies of my heavenly hosts. Yea, I have commanded them to bind and to slay and to bend and to bind powerless the forces of evil. Yea, I have sent my armies into every nation of the earth. And when you return, saith the Lord, you will know that I am God, and you shall do exploits. Now back on the front porch of the home place, 130-year-old Jacob squints his eyes and sees his sons topping the rise about a half a mile from the house.
and he patiently awaits their arrival. And when they arrive, he finds them to be happier, more excited than he ever remembers them to be before. Why, Reuben and Judah are just radiant. All of the boys are just so excited. And he keeps looking around for some clue, for some reason for this excitement. And finally, his curiosity gets the best of him. And he says, "Boys, what in the world's going on? What are you hiding from your pappy? Tell me something, boys." And they said, Dad, we don't know how to tell you. We don't know what to say to you. We don't know how to put it. Dad, we've got some news that's going to blow you away. We got some news, we just don't know if you can handle it or not. Dad, what do you think about it? Do you think you could handle some news that would just blow your mind? How about it, Dad? Well, I think I could handle it. Now, Dad, have you been having any trouble with your heart lately? How's your ticker? Dad, you don't realize this is something that's unbelievable now, and we just really have worried about how to tell you about it. But Dad, if it's all right, we'll go ahead and tell you if you think you can handle it. And Jacob said, "Let her rip." And he said, "Well, Dad, listen to this now. This is going to be a blow, but listen. Do you remember when me and Judah brought you Joseph's bloody coat?" "Why, yeah, I remember that. Never forget it. Indelibly imprinted on my mind. Well, Dad, we told you something that wasn't the truth." "You what?" "We told you something that wasn't the truth. The truth is, Dad, can you handle this now? Are you sure you can take it? Boys, get a hold of him. Hold on to his arms. Get a hold of him. Put your hands on him, boys. We got to help Dad through this. Dad, Joseph is not dead." The Bible said that Jacob's heart fainted. I called up Rabbi Dobin of Temple Benai in Amarillo, the Jewish rabbi, to try to get a better understanding of the Hebrew meaning. And Rabbi Dobin says Jacob was stunned. Jacob was immobilized. Jacob was so shocked that he froze in position and could not move as though he were totally paralyzed. I can see the boys beginning to massage his neck. "All right, Dad, it's going to be all right. Hold on, Dad. You're going to make it, Dad. Daddy, it's going to be all right. Daddy, it's for real. It's for real, Dad. Dad, Joseph is alive. He's alive, Dad. And you know what? He's the governor of Egypt." "He's alive, Dad, and he's the governor of Egypt. And the Bible said he believed them not." No way. Absolutely no way. He believed them not. And over and over and over and over again, they told him the story. Over and over and over again, They told him the story. Finally, one of the boys said, "Tell him about the wagons. Tell him about the wagons." And they said, tell him about the wagons. And they started telling him, "Dad, listen, we hurried ahead of them because we were so excited. But Dad, there's some wagons coming down that way. If you'll just look off there in the distance, there's some wagons coming down this direction. Here they come, Dad. Do you see the dust cloud over there? You see that dust cloud? Those are wagons, Dad. And those wagons are coming from Joseph." And man, they helped him up out of his rocking chair. And they all held on to him and got him over to the banister of the porch. And Jacob is trying to look through his tear-filled eyes to see if he can see what they're talking about. And he looks off into the distance trying to see the dust, trying to see any indication of what they're talking about. Because as of right now, he's an unbeliever. He just doesn't believe that it can be so. He just doesn't believe that it can happen. And that's the way some folks are about end time revival. That's the way some folks are about miracle signs and wonders. Oh, I'd like to see it someday. Sure would like to see a move of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see something really great from the Lord? Somebody else stands there. "Ain't no way. God did it for the apostles, but he ain't gonna do it for us. God did it for Israel, but he ain't gonna do it for us. We live in a modern age, and you can't fit a miracle into a modern age." Jacob has not been able to utter one word since they broke the unbelievable news. He's in a state of total shock, but he squints his eyes and he tries to see what they're talking about. And they kept talking it to him. "Dad, do you see them now? Those wagons are coming up over the hill there. Do you see them? Here they come. Do you see them out there? Just at the rise of that hill. Just a little left of where you're looking there, Dad. Just a little left. There, right there, Dad. Focus in right there. Do you see them now?" And Jacob says to himself, "Is that a desert mirage? Am I seeing things in my old age? Is this my imagination running wild? Or is that wagons I see coming in the distance there?" And he keeps looking, and they get bigger and they get broader, and they keep coming, and the dust is just a flying, and the wheels are just a spinning, and the horses are just a running. And he says, "Yes, it is wagons. It is wagons." And he shouts out to his boys, "I believe. I believe. I believe. Joseph is still alive. Joseph is still alive. I believe. I believe. I believe. And I believe in time revival is still alive." Hallelujah. And I can see Joseph getting excited now. His vocal cords turn loose. And he says, "Man, do you see them old wagons are coming? Man, those are the biggest freight wagons I've ever seen in my life. Boys," he said, "those wagons are more than just wagons. Let me tell you something. Those are wonder wagons. My God's a wonder. My God's a wonder. My God's a wonder. Those are wonder wagons coming in the way of distance there. My God, I want you to see something tonight." Amen. The Bible said when Jacob saw the wagons, he revived.
He revived. He revived. And I want to challenge you tonight with the reality of the fact that before you walk out of this general convention, you are going to see the wonder wagons a-coming. Oh, hallelujah. I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. I hear the rustling in the mulberry trees and bushes. I see the chariot and the horses of fire coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I see and I hear the glory of the Lord thundering on Sinai tonight. My God, the Lord is going to break loose in this general convention, and He's going to show us who is Lord. He's going to show us who is Lord. He's already taken this general convention out of everybody's hands. Nobody up here knows what's going to happen around here. Nobody knows what God's got planned. God just reached down into this general convention and He grabbed a hold of the program and He yanked it up and He said, I've got it in my hands now. I'm going to write the rest of the program for 1987. And friend of mine, He's going to write it in blazing letters over Oklahoma City. My God. I submit to you that revival in this end time has worn a coat of many colors. We have seen the spectrum. Man, we've seen it blue, we've seen it orange, we've seen it red, we've seen it green, we've seen it yellow. We've gone through so many things. My God, we have seen so many situations rise and fall. We have seen so many potential breakthroughs die away. How many miscarriages have we had, Church of the Living God? End time revival was in the womb of the church and we miscarried it. The outpouring of Joel chapter 2 was in the womb of the church and we miscarried. Think about it just a minute. All the way back to the ladder splatter. 1949s and 50s. Ladder rain movement swept across the country. Emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit and getting out of control with the whole thing. But my friend, it set the truth and the true body back and caused them to set back on their heels and not hardly even pray for any operation of the Spirit so that there wouldn't be any foolishness arise in the church. And God wanted to do something, but the devil got in the business and brought about a miscarriage. We can go right on down the line with the miscarriages. How about the 60s? Charismatic explosion. People getting the Holy Ghost everywhere in denominational churches. And they wouldn't come out of them and be separate as the Lord had declared for them to do. And we waited in the wings and thought, man, we can reap a lot of people out of this. And we thought, woo, maybe end time revival is going to come out of this charismatic situation. But whatever happened, we definitely miscarried again. In the 70s, we began with a big bang. Home Missions Department. Brother J.T. Pugh was the leader at that time. Introduced to us the theme of end time revival. 70 and 71. Challenged our whole constituency. But I think it miscarried the week after the convention. In the middle and latter 70s, what did we do? Deeper Life Seminars.
Deeper Life Seminar. Deeper Life. Man, we want to get close to God. We want the supernatural. We want the move of the Holy Ghost. We want tongues and interpretation. We want miracles, signs, and wonders. We want it. And the desire was good. The desire was commendable. But the old devil entered in again. Wasn't long until there was complications in the womb. Boom. Miscarriage. 1980s has produced the mightiest shaking that we have ever experienced. What a shaking God has given the United Pentecostal Church and His true believers everywhere. He has shaken us and shaken us and shaken us until we lost faith, many of us, in our own calling. We lost faith in our ability to minister. We lost faith in our ability to pastor. We lost faith in God's wanting to do anything with us. We didn't lose faith in God, but we lost faith in God wanting to do anything with us. I mean, we have been shaken. But where are we tonight? Where are we? I say, we are at Joel chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And I will restore to you the years. Church of the Living God in 1987, I will restore unto you. I'll restore unto you the 80s. I'll restore unto you the 70s. I'll restore unto you the 60s. I'll restore unto you the 50s. I'll restore unto you the 40s, the 30s, the 20s, the 10s. I'll restore it all. And I'm going to give you a revival. Can't you just see the wagons are coming? Man, there's some dust clouds out there on the horizon. There's some dust clouds out there. Something's coming this way. I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. My God, all these worms chewing on revival. Dear God in heaven, restore, Lord. Restore, Lord. And there's only one way that it's going to get restored, and that's for Him to keep the program of this convention in His hand. God said, I'm going to restore it, and you're going to eat in plenty, and I'm going to deal wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I want to take your shame away. My God. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I want to lay something. I believe the Holy Ghost wants to lay something into your soul tonight. Will you listen? Will you listen carefully? Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Approved of God. How was he approved of God? By miracles, wonders, and signs. Stay with me. Notice in the holy book,
if you will, the Greek words for miracles, signs and wonders, the Greek word for miracles is dunamis. And dunamis means inherent power to do the miraculous. Inherent power to do the miraculous. That is the exact word Jesus used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said, "But ye shall receive dunamis." That same word is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 for miracles. Dunamis power to do miracles that is resident.
Stay with me now.
The basic meaning of dunamis is totally able, capable of all things. It is power to do the miraculous that is idling on the inside of you.
And all you've got to do it is punch accelerator. It's just sitting there idling, waiting for somebody to punch it. God dropped this secret into my heart just yesterday. I said, "But Lord, I don't feel like I could do anything." And he spoke to me and said, "My Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works."
When you start doing miracles through the name of Jesus, you will be doing them by the Father that dwelleth in you, doing the works through you. It won't be you doing them at all. It will be the Father in you doing the works. The Father in you doing the works. The Father in you doing the works.
Jesus said, "I, in my humanity, never did any miracles. But my Father that dwelt in me, he just went everywhere doing miracles through me. And he's going to do the same in you." Stay with me.
We must get divine approval. We do not have it yet. We must get divine approval.
Stay with me.
The Greek word for signs is simeon or simia, which means,
and listen carefully, this is a secret key that will unlock those wonder wagons that are coming over the hill there.
A simia is a miracle that happens for a distinctive purpose.
Listen, a miracle that sets the stage for something greater than itself. Yes.
miracle that sets the stage for something greater than itself. Jesus used miracles to prove that he was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus used miracles to accomplish the greater work of drawing multitudes to his teaching sessions, where he could minister to them and they could discover the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ used miracles to fill up the streets of the towns that he was going to before he ever got there. Hallelujah. That he might teach them the wonderful things of God. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 5. And by the hands, verse 12, Acts chapter 5, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs, many simia, and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's court. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. First there were signs and there were wonders, then the people of the world magnified them. The people of the world put them up on a pedestal. The people of the world set them up on the stage of the world. First signs and wonders and miracles. Then verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes. Both of men and of women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Then came also the multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. How about a multitude out of the cities round about Oklahoma City? Bringing sick folks, them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. Everyone. The church of the living God, approved by God. Approved by God. How? With miracles, signs, and wonders. Can you picture your parking lot jammed with people from all over your county bringing all of their sick folks, all of their maimed, all of their wheelchaired, paralyzed individuals, multitudes of sick, demon-possessed people waiting in your parking lot for you to walk by with your shadow? I sense some Jacobs out there. Now, Jacob, if you'll just look out yonder just a little ways, don't you see a little dust coming up over there? Can you see a little dust rising up over there on the hill? God is sending a great caravan of wonder wagons with the provisions for end time revival in the direction of this convention. He dispatched them a long time ago. And they're coming
in the distance. You wouldn't have to run any Sunday school drives after a few notable miracles, would you? You wouldn't have to worry about how many people are going to be there tonight, would you?
What did the early church do? In the text verse that we read to you, they prayed and they fasted that the Lord would stretch forth His hand to heal. And that sign, Simeon, and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they prayed that prayer, that place was shaken.
The whole place was shaken after they prayed for the approval of God. We don't have it yet. Maybe we got started in that direction in the last few days, this morning included. But we don't have the approval of God. But I believe we're going to get it.
The Church of the Living God should not be buried somewhere in the back of a book of denominations. My God in heaven, we ought to have more happening in one of our services than what happens down there at that false doctrine church. There ought to be some indicators that God's approval is upon us. Certainly we got the truth of the living God. Glory, glory, glory. We got the truth of the living God, but there's not many folks that's hearing about it.
You take a powerful onslaught of spiritual armies down into India, over into Africa, down into South America, and you'd sweep through the whole nation, and the people would receive the Holy Ghost by the hundreds of thousands. It'd shake the United States of America up to see some actual, visible, genuine miracles. The scripture said that Jesus was a man approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. And we need the stamp of God's divine approval on this church. We need the demonstration of power and of glory. Look at the word wonder. The Greek word is teres or terastia. To be properly used, it must be used with Simeon or Simeon, which is signs and wonders. Simeon and terastia. And the root meaning is to observe something so beyond human ability to do. Something so miraculous that you are filled with awe and wonderment. How many times have we had that happen in our general conventions, in our camp meetings? Glory. Have you ever been so filled with awe and wonderment that you were left speechless and people try to, what's wrong? What's going on? What's happening? And you can't talk. You can't. You won't believe what I saw. Saw, seeing, saw. It's all through the scriptures. When they saw the miracles, they believed the word. When they saw the sign, they believed the word. When they saw the miracle, they believed the prophet. When they saw the fire, they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is God." We need some seeing and we need some sawing. We need
to see the glory of the Lord operating in our midst. And the early church prayed for it. They prayed for it. They prayed until the house was shaken. They were praying for miracles, signs, and wonders. That's what they were praying for. My God.
Look quickly at Mark chapter 2. I'm trying to weave a web. Weave a spiritual truth. Mark 2, beginning of verse 9.
Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? And Jesus said, but that ye may know, that ye may know. You want a little proof? Would you like some proof, Jesus said? That ye may know. That word know in the Greek means to see for yourself. I want to see some things for myself. I've never seen blind eyes opened, but I will. I've never seen a paraplegic come off of his bed or out of his wheelchair, but I will. I tried to pull one out of his wheelchair and it fell on his face. But the next time around, my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He doeth the works. He doeth the works. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wonders is the word pala. P-A-L-A. Listen! This word means to separate, to distinguish, to set apart, to single out, to identify. The first time the word pala is used in Scripture is Genesis 18:14. When Sarah was laughing, and God said, is anything too pala for the Lord?
Is anything too astounding for the Lord to do? Is anything too magnificent, too astronomical for the Lord to do? Anything? I don't think Sarah laughed the rest of her life. Afraid she would get pregnant.
The word pala occurs 70 times in the Old Testament. And I want to conclude with this reality tonight before I give to you a vision that God gave one of our brethren. The word pala occurs 70 times, and there are three great things that God accomplishes when he does a miracle, a sign, a wonder. When he does something extraordinary, something miraculous. And the first thing that happens when God does something miraculous is he identifies himself. The second thing that happens when something miraculous, when a wonder takes place, he identifies his people. And the third thing that happens when a miracle takes place, which is for a greater purpose, that greater purpose is revealed. Think about it for just a moment. God gives miracles, signs, and wonders to place approval on His only begotten Son. God gave miracles, signs, and wonders to put His approval on His only begotten church. Must we continue our efforts to reach the whole world and to conquer the world for Jesus Christ with just the preaching ministry? How many folks do you think Jesus would have been teaching in the desert if He'd have never done a miracle? Do we have to drift along as a denomination? And that's what we act like a lot of the times, as a denomination. If we were approved of God, we would have miracles and signs and wonders happening right here in this building tonight. Think about the lame man at the gate, beautiful. Peter and John comes walking by. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. This feels great. It was a wonderful thing that man who had been lame from his birth could now walk, could now leap, could now jump. But it was a greater thing when the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted as the healer. And it was a great thing when Peter and John and the apostles were recognized to be the church of the living God in the earth. And then it was a magnificent thing when 5,000, not counting men and women, were added to the church the same day. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. How many, counting women and children, were added in one day because of one notable miracle, one simia, one pala? When are we going to do it, church? When are we going to get a hold of it, church? My God. On August the 23rd, 1987, the Lord carried one of our preachers away in the Spirit and showed him in a vision this auditorium. And this great host of people that would gather Wednesday through Sunday nights. And the congregation was both weeping and worshiping. There was a mixture of sadness and gladness. And then suddenly, there appeared right in the middle of the altar,
burning bush. And the bush began to grow and rise like an elevator. And the bush rose until it stood with the tip of the bush toppings touching the top of the ceiling. And all of a sudden, that fiery bush began to send off a spray, something like a Roman candle. And it was spraying little bite-sized coals of fire out. And from the top of the tree, those bite-sized coals were shooting all the way to the top row of this auditorium. And as you come down the tree, in the vision, it was a constant lowering of the aim of those little coals of fire that shot out into all of the seats and all of the aisles. And in the midst of the blazing inferno of fiery bites flying out in every direction, people began to get up out of their seats and reach down and grab a hold of the coal and put it in their mouth and swallow it. And each one that swallowed one of the coals of fire suddenly began to glow with a look of power and purpose. Power and purpose. And then a thick smoke began to come out of the bush, and it covered the whole auditorium. And you could not see very far in any direction. Just two or three people away from you, the cloud was so thick. And out of that magnificent cloud, that Shekinah glory cloud, came the thundering voice of the Almighty God. And the Lord said, "The time has come, and now is, for the identity of my true church to be revealed. I give unto you power and purpose. I give unto this chosen generation power from this hour over all principalities and powers. I give unto you power to bind the satanic princes of your area. Go, my people, to the satanic pharaoh of your city and area. Go from this convention and command him to remove the blindfolds from the eyes of my unborn church. Yea, there are multitudes that I have chosen to bring out of Egyptian darkness. Go, my people, and I will go with you and confirm my word with miracles, signs, and wonders. Yea, my people, gather around the burning bush that I've given unto you, and eat, my people, of the fiery coals. Hear my voice as I speak through my ministry, and I will give you power and purpose, and you shall do exploits in my name, saith the Lord." Shall we stand together? Hallelujah.
Shut up.